We've just sung a portion of the 102nd Psalm, and it's a psalm that reminds us of the trials and the sufferings of this life. The psalmist is lonely, and he's not well physically. He's sleepless. And as he's experiencing all of these things in his life, he keeps coming back to this question as to whether he is under the hand of God's discipline. He's withering in the midst of these trials and these difficulties of life. Now, there are times in the life of a congregation or in the life of a Christian where difficulties increase, where trials and hardships come into the life of the church or into the home of the Christian. And those are times when sadness and struggle begin to become the common experience of the believer. Now today, what I want to do is pause from 2 Samuel. Today I want to put aside war and death and rebellion. And I want to draw your attention to another great truth of the Word of God. This morning I would like to meditate with you on heaven. Heaven is the eternal home of all of those that put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Heaven is that eternal dwelling place of all the saints, all of those that are trusting and resting in Jesus, following a life of weariness, trial, and suffering. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, "There is nothing more powerful to bring men to Christ. There is nothing of greater encouragement to the godly that they may willingly and with cheerfulness pass through the afflictions of this life, pass through the world, than having their hearts raised to heaven." So today you may have come into this room with burdens. Burdens that you've shared with your elders, or maybe burdens that you've not yet shared with your elders. Heavy burdens, burdens of heart and of mind. Difficulties that may seem as though you're unable to bear them. But I want you to walk out of this room with your hearts lifted up. Going back to the 3rd century in Christian liturgy, and continuing even in some aspects of Protestantism, especially in the Anglican Communion, the beginning of communion services often began with a call and a response. The minister calling and the people responding, and that call and response was called the sursum corda, or the hearts lifted up. The pastor would begin by saying, "The Lord be with you." And then, depending on what tradition you would come from, the people would respond, "And with thy spirit." And then the minister would respond, "Lift up your hearts." And the people would respond, "We lift them up to the Lord." And the minister would say, "Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God." And the congregation would say, "It is right to do so." Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you today to lift up your hearts. Some of you are going through difficult trials. Struggles that are hard for you to bear. Maybe disappointments. And what I want to do is to open Revelation 21, looking especially at verses 3 through 27. And I want to meditate with you on heaven and have your hearts lifted up. Now, where should we begin? I mean, there's so many places we could begin when we think about heaven. So many things that we could focus on or meditate on. And I want to begin with, first off, calling your attention to this fact. And this may be very Eshelman-esque. I would like to begin with our first heading: heaven is a place of negatives. Heaven is a place of negatives. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, what are you talking about? Heaven is a place of negatives. It seems that heaven's a happy place, or heaven's a positive place. And you're right. It's happy, it's positive. But hear me out. Look at verse 4. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for former things have passed away. You see the negatives. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Sometimes when things are beyond description, negatives help us to explain what we're talking about. We do that all the time. You might approach a newlywed couple and say, "How's marriage going?" You have a young man smiling from ear to ear, and he'll say, "No complaints." Well, what's no complaints mean? It means that everything is going well. That when he thinks about marriage and what is going on in marriage, he sees happiness and bliss. No complaints. That's using a negative to express a positive. What is heaven like? I can't describe it to you. There's no tears. There's no death. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no pain. The experience of being in heaven with Jesus Christ and in the glory of Christ and with all the saints of all times gathered together, all saints from Adam to the last of the elect that will be brought in. That's a truth that you and myself, we can never, on this side of glory, we can never wrap our minds around. That's right. There's not enough descriptors for us to fully know what it's like. When we think of heaven, we think of it as a place where the sufferings and the disappointments and the trials and the hardships of life will pass away. There'll be no more. Richard Baxter, English 17th century minister was told by his physicians that he was not going to live. He was bound to die. And Baxter began to meditate on heaven and get his thoughts down. And he wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest in preparation for his death. And then he recovered. But during that meditation or that time of meditation, Richard Baxter wrote, "Do the wrongs of the wicked weary you? Do the evils of the times provoke you? It must be so while you are absent from your rest. Do your own sins and bad-tempered emotions weary you? May this make you more willing to go to God for your rest. And if not, then may you become weary until God's rest is more desirable." You see, the tears and the sorrows and the crying, all of these things of life, they're intended to drive us to meditation on the things of God. They're intended to drive us to meditation on our heavenly home. Eternal rest. There's other negatives that we see as well. In chapter 22, in verse 5, John tells us that there will be no night and there will be no candle, no need of candles, and no sun. Why does John give us these negatives? Why is it important for him to say there's no sun and there's no night in heaven? We're reminded that in the ancient world, the trials that night would bring are very difficult. And that's something maybe you can relate with. Maybe you don't fear that when the sun goes down and in the darkness of night that your home is going to be robbed or that some great hardship against you is going to occur. But maybe when your head hits that pillow and all the anxieties of your life begin to fill your mind, you understand the terrors of night. You understand the difficulties that night brings and the struggles that night brings. And John says there will be no night. And he says there will be no sun. Most of you don't work manual jobs. Some do, not all do. I don't know if anyone in the congregation works out of doors for a living. Working under the sun. But the sun brings its own trials and its own pains and its own struggles. And here we're told that there will be no sun, for Christ will be the light. I'll give you another negative of heaven. When Peter is trying to get his mind around heaven, he says this in 1 Peter 4. He says that the inheritance of the saints is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Three more negatives. Heaven is a place where the opposite of corruption and the opposite of defilement and the opposite of fading occurs. So we try to wrap our minds and our hearts around the beauties of heaven, and we think there's no tears, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, There's no pain. There's no night. There's no sun. There's no corruption. There's nothing defiled. There is no sin. And your inheritance will never fade. Friends, heaven is a place of negatives. But there's more here for us to meditate on than merely a list of negatives. We see also in the second place that heaven is a place of metaphors. Heaven is a place of metaphors. The first metaphor that I want you to see is not in chapter 21, it's in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 2, we're told that as John is brought up and into the heavenlies, to the third heaven, and he sees the new Jerusalem before him, one of the first things that he notices is all of these saints, all of these that have gone before him in the Lord, they're surrounding what appears to be, and you can look at the language of the text is what appears to be a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now, what does a sea of glass mixed with fire look like? You can meditate on it. It's a metaphor to help you to get your mind wrapped around what heaven is like. And that language is reminiscent of the temple and the work of the priests of the temple. Remember, there's a great basin that is there within the temple. And what's that great basin called? That great basin of water is called the Great Sea of Glass. And we know that sacrifices and fires went up from the temple. So when we think of heaven, we're called, even before we get in, even before John enters into the New Jerusalem, John is reminded of this fact that the finished work of Jesus Christ is that which secures heaven for God's people. Before he even gets in, there's the sea of glass and all of those standing around and the fire mingled, and John is thinking of the work of the temple. The efficacy of the blood of Christ. That's how we're washed. That's how we're prepared. The metaphor helps us to meditate on that. That finished work of Christ. We see other metaphors as well. Look at verses 19 through 21. Here we're told about the foundations of the walls of the city, and they're adorned with every kind of jewel. And then there's these gates of pearls, each gate made of a single pearl, and the streets were gold, like transparent glass. John gives us these metaphors so that our hearts would be lifted up, so that we would meditate there on that, our eternal city, our eternal home. You and I live in cities, even the suburbs of Los Angeles, many of them are big cities, Pasadena and Glendale. And we live in a city that often, as you go down the highways, if you focus on it, you can notice how much trash is lined up along the highways. Or you can think about the fact that the city of Los Angeles's graffiti cleanup budget is in the millions of dollars a year. You think, those are hard things. We live in a city that is sometimes seen as gritty. You can look at articles in the Los Angeles Times from a couple of months ago where they were reflecting on Skid Row and the fact that there were literal medieval diseases resurfacing in downtown LA. And guys, you know I love Los Angeles. You know it. I want you to know that our living conditions are so much superior than the ancient living conditions of city dwellers. Like if you take all the difficulties of life in an urban environment, they're nothing compared to what some of the ancient cities experienced with disease and hardship. John calls us to look ahead to the beauties of heaven. The beauties that lie ahead in the city of God, this new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem is to be so precious to the saints that even as you reflect and get your mind around the metaphors, what you see is there's precious jewels all around. Friends, is heaven precious to you? That's what John wants you to ask. Is the longing, is the hearts lifted up as you look to heaven? Is it something that is precious to you? Now, the point of metaphors is to take us and move us beyond the metaphor itself. Right? So if John says that the foundation of the walls is like this precious jewel, your job is to move beyond the precious jewel, not to fall short of it. That's how metaphors work. They move us beyond what's being described. This place that John is describing is so precious and beyond description and so glorious and so wonderful that John cannot even begin to describe heaven outside of pulling in and grasping the most precious things that he could think of in all of life. Heaven is more precious than those descriptions. Contemplate heaven. Contemplate the wonders and the beauties that are there. Meditate on heaven. Move from this life into the next, thinking on what God has for you in glory. Look forward to heaven. Again, Richard Baxter, that minister that was going to die, wrote a book and then became well. He says, the soul that loves God ascends frequently to heaven and runs familiarly through the streets of the heavenly Jerusalem, visiting the prophets, waving to the apostles, admiring the martyrs. Lead your heart from street to street. Bring your heart to the palace of the king. Say to your heart, here I must live. Here I must praise. Here I must love and be loved. My tears will be wiped away. My cottage of clay will be changed into this palace. My prison rags to splendid robes. My sordid flesh will be put off. My spiritual body will be put on. For the former things are passed away. What a day that will be for my soul. Friends, heaven is a place of garnished foundations. And you are invited to move from here, this life, into heaven, to think and to meditate there and to wander through the streets, visiting even the inhabitants. There's some really good travelers in this congregation. People that have been to some fantastic places. If I were to ask you, what is the most beautiful place in the entire world that you can think of? Think of the most beautiful place you've ever been. The best sunset or the best sunrise that you've ever seen, or the best landscape or the best cityscape that you've ever seen. Maybe it's Yosemite. Maybe it's Santorini, Greece. Maybe it's those beaches of Hawaii. The Grand Canyon, the Alps. What is the most beautiful place in all the world to you? Where do you go when you have your blood pressure checked? You close your eyes and you relax. That place is nothing compared to heaven. This world in all of its most beautiful forms. And again, there's so many beautiful places in the world. In all of the beautiful forms of this earth, in all the beautiful places that you can go, and you can let your mind run through all the beautiful places where you have been, I want you to think on this. Those places are merely a metaphor of what's to come. The most precious jewels on earth are just to help us to wrap our minds around what heaven will be like. The foundations of the walls are jewels. But we see also gates of pearls and streets of gold. And congregation, this is not a fairy tale. This is not some fairy tale that John is giving you so that you can attempt to wrap your mind on something better than the sufferings of this life. This is a reality. And John is causing us to meditate on the beauties of heaven. But the point is not so that we can suffer through this life. The point is so that we can let go of the grip that we have on this world and think of glory. Sometimes I think people are too hard on Lot's wife. Lot's wife had a city that she loved. And while it's burning and being destroyed under the judgment of God, she turns around in her love for the things of this world and she looks at that city that she loves. And she was disciplined by God. Friends, how many of us would not do the same thing? If Pasadena or LA or Glendale, if they were in flames or under attack from some foreign invasion, who would not, with tears, look at your city and sob and weep? We're invited to loosen our grip on this world. To loosen our grip and to move our minds to the things of eternity. to a place of perfection. To a place where even the most basic of difficulties of this life are no more. Several months ago, we had a funeral for a beloved saint that suffered quite a bit in the last few years of his life. Great suffering. As I went to help prepare that funeral, we had to go and we had to check on a piece of paper that the burial plot where he was going to be buried, the number on that plot matched the contract that he had signed years and years before. And the funeral director said to me that that funeral or that burial plot, if it were purchased today, would cost over $10,000. And I'm like, whoa, why is that? She's like, look at the view. You can see downtown Los Angeles, and off in the distance on the non-foggy days, you can see the ocean and you can see the Channel Islands. It's beautiful. For the record, he paid about $25 for it. But what I want you to know is even though the cityscape and the Channel Islands and the ocean view and looking out over the mountains is beautiful, beautiful, it is nothing in comparison to what every view will be in heaven. Looking out onto pearly gates, looking out onto streets of gold, looking out onto saints in joy. Every view will be that million-dollar view. Every view is perfect. Matthew Henry said, could we in the glass of a strong imagination contemplate such a city as here described, even as to the exterior part of it, such a wall, such gates, how amazing, how glorious would the prospect be. And yet what is written is a faint and dim representation of what heaven is in itself. Faint and dim. Our best metaphors can't properly get your minds around what is there. The best negatives pointing you to the positives, they can't get your mind wrapped around what is there. So heaven is a place of metaphors. Heaven is a place of negatives. But I want to show you one more aspect of heaven. Heaven is a place of glory. There are four aspects to glory that you will experience in heaven. The first is that your body will be glorified. Now, for clarification, the glorification of the body does not occur until Jesus returns. There will be a quote-unquote time in heaven where it will be our souls, and then there will be a quote-unquote time, because we're talking about eternity, where our bodies will be reunited with our souls. So when we talk about having a glorified body in heaven, that's not now. That's to come. Chapter 21, verse 4, talked about the pain and the suffering and the tears and the former things passing away. The Lord Jesus told us that those who are justified, those who are in Christ, that we will be raised from the dead and given new bodies in the resurrection. And those new bodies will be united with your soul in heaven. Friends, the breakdown of the body is something that each person in this room is experiencing, whether you know it or not. Eyes grow dim. Bones creak and crack. You look in the mirror and you say, "Who is that old man?" That's what I do. Wrinkles appear. Pains of daily things like waking up. The failure of the organs, whether that's the heart or the brain. Other aspects of life. When we think of heaven and we think of glory, we need to consider that your bodies will be perfected in heaven. They will be made anew. You will be glorified. Isaiah said that you will run and not grow weary. I was always a fat kid. I don't even know what that means. But I will. Perfected. Your bodies will be made glorious. But verse 23 tells us of other glories. Verse 23 tells us that there will be glorified nations in heaven. How many of you consider that in your meditations? It says that kings and nations will continue in heaven. You imagine that. You're in heaven. Everything's glorified. Everything's perfect. And you're able to look out on to the landscape of eternity, and there are kings and there are nations under their national banners giving glory to Christ. The nations of the world will be there. Psalm 72 tells us that kings will give tribute. The nations will celebrate in glory the one who has purchased them. You know, one of the greatest things about living in Los Angeles is the nations are at our door. And what that means is, at least what it means for me, is that you may crave a certain food and you can go somewhere in Los Angeles where that is going to be served. And when you go there to get it, you're going to see the cultural dress of the people that you're eating and enjoying their food. And most likely you'll hear the language. Friends, that's exciting. Multiculturalism has its negatives. This is not one of them. Heaven will be like that, but 1,000 times 1,000 better. You know those times when we sing Psalm 117C and we sing it in English and then we sing it in Spanish and it's just this tiny little glimpse of what heaven will be like? Think of all the nations of the world gathered. What would it take to sing Psalm 117C in all the languages of the world? We'll have time to do it. the nations will be perfected and glorified. There will be no wars. There will be no pain. There will be no conflict between nations. The glorified nations will be gathered around the Christ and bringing glory, glory, glory. John says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory in. Heaven is a place of glory. Glorified bodies and glorified nations. But look again at verse 23. We see also a glorified Christ. The glory of God gives heaven its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus Christ is that reflection of the glory of God, and in heaven, where there's no need of sun, that glory will be reflecting off of Jesus Christ to bring light to the new Jerusalem. Friends, the greatest light in heaven, the greatest light, it will not be you. It will not be the nations joining in song. It will not be any of the martyrs. It will not be the sea of glass. It will not be the streets of gold. It will be the reflection of glory coming from Jesus Christ. You will see Jesus face to face. Christ Himself ought to be heaven enough for all of us. You guys know Pastor Bars, and you know the story I told when we were in seminary together from before he ever came into the RP church. Pastor Bars is blind. He has no eyes. The eyes he has are artificial. He was born that way. And he said in a class when we were in seminary together that he is so happy that the first person he will ever see is his Savior, face to face with Jesus Christ. Christ will be there, and his glory will be enough. Thomas Goodwin said, "What would heaven be but the seeing of the glory of Christ? If God created worlds of glorious creatures, they could have never expressed the same glory as the sun, S-O-N, wherein lies the great communion of glory that shall be in heaven. It is in seeing the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God worshipped. It is therefore the seeing of Christ that makes heaven. If I were cast into a hole, and if I could have only but a cranny, a crack, to see Christ always, it would be heaven enough." Friends, a crack in the wall looking into the face of your Savior ought to be enough. It ought to be enough glory for you to receive and to meditate on. You think of the hundreds and hundreds of dollars that people pay to go to concerts. You know, last Saturday there was a big K-pop concert in Pasadena, and a lot of the streets were shut down. Or you can think of what they pay to go to see U2 or Pink or whoever you're into. And people pay hundreds of dollars. And sometimes they'll show you a picture. I was at this concert, and what you see is thousands of people in front of you. Little tiny dot on the stage and a screen up in the corner. They're paying hundreds of dollars. 75,000 people at Garth Brooks in Pittsburgh yesterday. In heaven you will see Christ. You will not see him as that little speck off in the distance. You will see him as he is, for you will see him, as Paul says, face to face, in all of his glory, in all of his radiance. And as you're there seeing him, you're seeing him and communing with him and his bride, the whole church gathered together. No more broken fellowship, no more division, no more separation, no more longing for Jesus. You will have him face to face in abundant glory. And friends, that relationship, that face to face between Jesus Christ and all of the church, all of the people of God, as I said, from Adam to the last of the number of the elect, brought in millions upon millions, if not billions, of people gathered around Jesus Christ. You will be in constant fellowship and feasting and felicity, and it will be all for a single purpose: the glory of God. It's all so that the Father is able to look on to what the Son has accomplished in restoring a broken humanity, in restoring that which was lost through sin and rebellion, and that whole world of the redeemed will come together to look into the face of the Lamb and to give glory to God, acknowledging that finally the dwelling place of God is with men. The glory of God will be the radiance of heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Glorify him and look forward to that glory. Friends, as you came into worship today, did you come with a heavy heart? Did you come with fears about what is to come? Did you come mourning the failures of your own flesh and your body's abilities? Did you come still mourning loss and death? Did you come to worship with trials of spirit that are too heavy for you to bear on your own? Did you come with the anxieties of life? Did you come to worship today with a list of great disappointments? Did you come longing for something better, longing for a better life? Look to heaven and the Christ who opens that eternal door. Heaven as a place of negatives and metaphors and glory. May your hearts be lifted up. Lift them up unto the Lord. Amen.